I invite you to stand as you are able, remain standing for the reading of the gospel this morning. It comes from Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 24 through 37. In those days, after the suffering of that time, the sun will become dark and the moon won't give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the planets and other heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then they will see the human one coming in the clouds with great power and splendor. Then he will send the angels and gather together his chosen people from the four corners of the earth, from the end of the earth to the end of heaven. Learn this parable from the fig tree. After its branches become tender and it sprouts new leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you know that he's near, at the door. I assure you that this generation won't pass away until all these things happen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will certainly not pass away. But nobody knows when that day or hour will come, not the angels in heaven and not the Son. Only the Father knows. Watch out. Stay alert. You don't know when the time is coming. It is as if someone took a trip, left the household behind, and put the servants in charge, giving each one a job to do, and told the doorkeeper to stay alert. Therefore, stay alert. You don't know when the head of the household will come, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows in the early morning or at daybreak. Don't let him show up when you weren't expecting and find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all. Stay alert. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Before I preach, I want to offer a word of thanks to all of you. Betty Blair beat me to it this morning. For those who helped prepare and serve at Room the Inn last night, your hospitality, your good cooking, and your ministry presence made for a great evening demonstrating what the reign of God looks like. This morning when I was driving the guys back to the Campus for Human Development downtown on 8th Avenue, several remarks were made, especially about how good the food was. That was a given. In addition, the guys noted that you all took time at dinner last night to actually have conversation with them. They say this because not every church that they go to do folks go to such great lengths to make them feel welcome, to sit down at table and have relationships among equals. So thank you for sharing the dignity of a conversation with our six guests last night. That makes me incredibly proud to be your pastor when half of the church shows up to have dinner with guests. Absolutely outstanding. No better way to spend a Saturday evening. So keep up the good work. We'll do it again in January. Today we start the mark of the Christian year. Last week was the last week in our liturgical cycle. And so happy new year, at least a happy liturgical new year to you. This is the season, as Joan put it so well, that we are waiting. We're expecting that the reign of God will come to us afresh in the Christ child. I'm going to give you some dates to put on your calendar so that you all are here for worship on Christmas Eve. We're going to do double duty that Sunday. We'll worship at 10:30 in the morning. And then, GR, what time does the band start playing?
About a quarter to 11.
All right. So 10:30, 10:45, you want to be in the house for Christmas Eve. We've got a well-known bluegrass band that's going to be playing. It is a fantastic time. So
spontaneous band.
There is spontaneous band. So those are our Christmas Eve services in the morning and in the evening on Christmas Eve. For lectionary preachers that follow that three-year cycle, we always have a dose of apocalyptic readings on the first Sunday in Advent. And by apocalyptic text or literature, think the Revelation of John, some sections in the book of Daniel, or some teachings like what Jesus offers up this morning. It's a glimpse of what God's reign might look like, a culmination of history in some ways. Apocalyptic literature shows what is normally hidden. It's an odd genre of literature, really. The imagery is a bit harsher than what we're often accustomed to. Sometimes the images are not ones that we are naturally drawn to. Not always easy to make sense out of them. How does a storyteller make meaning, create meaning for folks who are trampled underfoot, always on the underside of history? How does a teacher make meaning for students in a classroom after they have suffered a collective grief or trauma together? How does a community look past its own present suffering as if a horse with blinders? How do they see on the other side of that? It's hard to see anything else when you're in the midst of it. In all of these situations, stories and metaphors and images people attach to, they give a glimpse of something else on the other side, a different existence than the one that we currently have. Excuse me for a moment. I want to make sure I get to the end of this. We have to remember the gospel storytellers, they're living under Roman rule. It's not a generally welcome thing. There are a few who profit from collusion with Rome, but for most, it's a foreign occupation they really don't want. Several decades before it wasn't Rome, it was a Greek dynasty that was ruling over Judea and Jerusalem. A guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, he outlawed Jewish cultural religious practices. He went so far to even erect a statue of Zeus in the Temple of Solomon, and later the temple that Herod built. And then he sacrificed pigs on the altar in one of the most holiest sites in the ancient world. So, in the midst of this desolating sacrilege, as it's known, it makes sense that storytellers would try and make sense how the house of God had lost this sacred nature. So there's some chapters in the book of Daniel that address this abomination that has taken place in the temple. Nothing more unholy could have taken place in that house of God. That event of Antiochus desecrating the temple, it leads to a revolt about 100 years before Jesus is around. So some of that imagery in Daniel makes sense for a community that has just no longer had a hold on its house of worship. This violent imagery, this harsh imagery, we get it in the Revelation of John as well. It gives a glimpse that the order of the world might be restored, that oppressed people might get a new opportunity, a new reality. This is where we find ourselves with this morning's gospel reading. It's not quite as harsh as some of the apocalyptic imagery. But the 13th chapter is known as Mark's Little Apocalypse. Sounds so neat and dainty. Right before it, the disciples are at the Temple Mount, and they say, "Oh, look, Jesus, look how beautiful this temple is. Look how magnificent the stones are." And Jesus said, "This thing's coming down." It was not welcome news. About 30, 40 years after Jesus is in ministry, Rome comes and they sack the temple. Jerusalem is burned. The Temple Mount is nothing more than a pile of rubble. Mark is helping his folks. Imagine what life on the other side of this destruction of their homeland, their house of worship, might look like. He puts this urgency of anticipation in the mouth of Jesus that the Son of Man is coming in glory and things might be made right. Keep alert. Keep awake. Look for the presence of God breaking in through the thin places. This is not, as apocalyptic stories and images often go, there's no rapture, there's no earthquake, there's no antichrist and the like. For a community that is absolutely suffering, making sense of a world that seems to have come to an end, it's a soothing story. For a community heartbroken, oppressed, and severely lacking in hope. If you keep on holding and searching, the reign of God will show up soon enough. And when it does, all will be made well. That's a hopeful word to a hope-hungry world. I'm not sure that among us, at least in South Cheatham County or Middle Tennessee, that there's anything that takes on the texture and the depth and the gravity that would have marked this story. Nothing comparable to the temple's destruction. There's no apple-to-apple comparison here. But if we pause, if we look, we consider, then maybe on a different scale in different places that there are those moments in people's lives where their world has seemingly come to an end. Their life won't be the same on the other side of whatever this event is. The way forward doesn't seem like a way forward at all. Their wounds are so deep that even shallow breathing just seems crushing. A family has received news of that dreaded C word, and the foundations of the earth shook. A mosque was bombed in Egypt on Friday, leaving hundreds dead. The clouds were torn apart and God wept. Refugees in places of employment, in apartment living rooms, in houses of worship this morning are wondering in the back of their mind, can we ever go home again? Is there even a home anymore among the rubble? Even the sun and the moon cease to shine anymore. Faith communities victimized by gunmen now journey across that threshold into Advent, praying all the more fervently, come, Lord Jesus. Then the Son of Man comes in glory, gathering together his people from all corners of earth and heaven. Yes, absolutely yes. This first Sunday of Advent, we pray the ancient Advent prayer. Others have done it, and we'll share with them this morning, come, Lord Jesus. We're not so different than when we prayed this prayer last year. I think we actually had room in the inn the night before. The calendars look the same. We still yearn deeply that the presence of God will come into the fullness right before us, that we can have a hope-filled future. In a year, I venture that we'll pray, come, Lord Jesus, again. Because somewhere in families that we know, maybe our own, somewhere in the world, things are coming seemingly to an end, and folks need a hope-filled future, and Advent is the fulfillment of that. We'll need to hear anew the mighty promises of God that come to us as an infant to bring us into a restored existence. We need the grace of God to show up and to do its work this day. We need it just as much today as we've ever needed it before. We need to have senses enough, alert enough, honed in enough to know when the presence of God is in our midst. I hope we're alert enough to see the reign of God. As we stand at the door and it comes up the drive, we see it coming in advance. It's possible we won't be paying attention very well, and it will be as if we walk straight into a brick wall or we stumble around in the dark. Parents know what it's like to trip over a child's toy or some Legos in the dark. It's rather abrupt. At worst, we might miss it because we weren't paying attention or we stopped looking for it in the first place. But by the looks of Room in the Inn last night, you already know quite well what the reign of God looks like. You've got senses to know when you're standing right in the middle of God's reign. The Christ is coming because God acts decisively for us. God chooses us. God chooses us every day. God chooses you and brings you in from the ends of heaven and earth. Even if your world is crumbling or has already been torn apart at every seam this year, the coming of the Son of Man in glory this Advent season might just be that hope-filled future that you are yearning for so deeply. So here's to an Advent full of expectancy, a heightened anticipation. The season brings joy in and of itself. Here's to an Advent where hope will lead us to the redemption that we need and yearn for. We'll always pray, come Lord Jesus, but let us pray it with an urgency. Yes, we pray with the saints and all the company of heaven, come, Lord Jesus Christ, come quickly. Bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this day. Amen.